Ladies and gentlemen, after all, the sermon series is male and female. He created them. I have an announcement to make, and that is that we have no option but to live in the world of today. And we know that it is still a fallen world. And this last sermon is to men, women, boys, girls, to call us to understand that reality and understand the world in which we live. Paul has described it for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3. We read the first portion of that, which reminds us, and it certainly, in my view, is true of us in the United States of America and in other prosperous nations around the earth, that we live in a world where men are lovers of pretty much anything and everything other than lovers of God. Lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure, lovers of evil. Paul describes a number of those in that passage. And the reality is, though, that it's no different now than it's been throughout the history of this fallen world. And so my first point in the outline on your bulletin is we live in a world where everything changes while nothing really changes. There's been a lot of changes in the world in the almost 65 years that I've been around. Some of you have been here longer, some not quite so long, some not nearly as long as I. But the bottom line is, in Ecclesiastes, it talks about there's really nothing new under the sun, and that is indeed the case. Each age has its sins and its struggles, and so God's people from after the fall into sin have been dealing with the same kinds of things we deal with, but there's been a lot of change in those 60-plus years that I have lived. The world in which we live is still a fallen world, characterized by what Paul says in 2 Timothy chapter 3 about how it is, as Paul describes for us in more detail in what we read in Ephesians chapter 4, the second half, and the first half of chapter 5, and the calling of the gospel is still not to be like that. Someone says there are two kinds of people in the world, those who are in the Lord and those who are not, and that's the way that it will be until the Lord comes again. And each generation, though, does face sometimes new challenges in this fallen world, and I just wondered if you've thought about what are the challenges of our day in this fallen world. And from the time when I was a youngster until today, I think of two things in particular that I look at and say these appear to be more and more defining the time of the world in which we live. And the first is that we are more and more facing an assault upon Genesis 2:24. Upon the family, that basic God-ordained institution in which we all started within and have all had various family experiences, it is being assaulted more and more, trying to redefine it, trying to trivialize it, and it's just getting so blatant as to almost be insufferable, at least in my view. And secondly, it seems to me that in this generation, we are more and more abandoning the church. There's been a decline in church things throughout my lifetime. But up until very recently, I would have said that the younger generation is kind of going along the same way that my generation has been going, but it seems to be different now, that there are less and less young people that have any interest in the Church of Christ, that place where God has said truth is found. A church that is called to make disciples of the nations, and yet it appears more and more that is falling on deaf ears. Romans chapter 1 talks about sometimes the Lord hands us over, and I wonder at some points whether he's handing over younger generations than ours more and more than he did our own. There are cycles through history where this has occurred. But as we talked about men and women in our roles, it was a burden of mine to think about and talk a little bit more about some of the things which contribute to some of the struggles that many of us experience in these areas. We are living at a point in time where, in my view, there's been movement away from the farm. There's been movement away from God and movement away from the church. And what do I mean by that? Movement away from the farm, less and less of our population in this country and in other industrialized nations are farming. Farms are becoming bigger and bigger and bigger, and less people are involved in the enterprise of farming. People have gone to the cities, and that has had an impact on many things. It's had an impact on the family. It's had an impact on the roles within the family. 100 years ago and further back, throughout much of history, most everybody lived in a family situation, perhaps extended by multiple generations on the same homestead, the same farm, and everybody contributing in one way or another to the feeding of ourselves and to the work. And as people have come to the city and we've specialized and gotten more industrialized and all of the other different things that go on, that's had an impact on the family, and that's had an impact on men and women and the roles between men and women as well. 100 years ago, many of the things we talk about today, people would have almost been appalled that we would be thinking and talking about some of the things that we talk about today. We live in a world where divorce and its associated, quote, adjustments is the word I use, continue to become more and more the norm. As more and more people are either divorced or are the children of those who have been divorced. And I don't care what any might say, there is always heartache and there's always difficulty and there's always struggles and negative impacts upon those who are in such families. Families where I had one mom and one dad, but there are many here that could say I had two moms and two dads. And there are those, you know, I had four grandparents. I met two of them. The other two had died. My dad's parents had died before I was born. And yet it just gets so difficult. And it's just reflected in so many different ways. You have a wedding of somebody, and then it becomes a nightmare in terms of families that are the product of divorces and multiple people and fathers and step and all of these other things. It's the reality of the world in which we live, and that has impact on some of the things that we've been talking about. Single parent homes, perhaps more difficultly, mother homes where women have been oftentimes abandoned through divorce or just husbands and fathers that have just gotten up and left. And it makes it very hard for the way in which God set things up to operate in Genesis 2:24 to be normal for so many people. So the God-defined family of Genesis 2:24 becomes less and less common. We're in a prosperous nation, as I've said, and I would repeat again, and I will blame myself for it, I guess, or blame my parents, but I feel I am one of the people that lives in the most spoiled, rotten generation that has ever lived on the face of this earth, being a baby World War II baby boomer in the United States of America. Essentially, we've had everything that we want. Even the poorest oftentimes have had more than the poor in other nations, and what comes with prosperity is greed. And so we have the pressure of keeping up with the Joneses, and greed enters into that, and the apparent need for two-income families becomes more urgent. And that's been one of the greatest assaults on the family, in my view. When I grew up, Dad went to work and Mom was at home, and you could count on that. And Mom had plenty of work to do in raising us kids. My mother raised 7 children when my dad was off working each day. He was providing. Mom did what she did, and there was a lot of good in that, as well as perhaps some things that maybe weren't so good. I've often wondered if the Donna Reed Show and Father Knows Best and Leave It to Beaver and all of those others, which reflected the American family and the American dream, was really the Christian family. And in some ways it was, but in other ways it wasn't. It showed the prosperity that the Lord had given to a people in a nation that had, for the most part, put its trust in him. But as we've lost sight of those things and taken trust and confidence in our own ability to have and work and get whatever money can buy, we've suffered because of it. But the bottom line is, it's very hard in a family that, in order to keep the houses that we have and the vehicles that we have and the lifestyles that we have, Mom has to go out to work because of the greed of a nation which has really forced our culture into that. And perhaps more than anything else, Paul says, this is I, Paul, talking, not the Lord. This is Morty talking, not the Lord. But I think there's some wisdom in it, that making mothers work outside of the home in order to sustain the lifestyles that we have is at a great cost and toll to our culture and to our families. Our children have been impacted by it more than we think, I believe. Not all of the things in Roman numeral 1 are necessarily negatives. There's positives to many of them, but there are consequences as well. And so the G selection, increasing lifespans and advancements in medicine, have added stresses to our culture. And Barbara and I are dealing with that in a particularly pointed way at this point in our lives. But I'm not going to say a lot about that, but in particular, what I'm noticing is, along with the extension of life, and as you get older, the independence that you still have older and older in life, you end up with the attitude that Barbara's parents have, which is the attitude that we are not going to burden our children, and therefore we're going to take care of ourselves. And when I can remember still, I was in junior high school when my grandmother died, and not long after, this is my mom's mom, and not long after, a branch fell on, a big tree branch fell on the roof of my grandparents' home, and that wasn't far for us. And I remember going over that night, getting packed up in the car, and my grandfather, who, if we wonder about Alzheimer's in terms of having genetics, I look back in our family history, not only at my mom, but her dad, probably had it, although it wasn't called that back then, but he was just totally lost, standing outside while the police and the fire department were there in the middle of a thunderstorm. And I remember my dad just saying, "We're taking Grandpa home." And he came to our house, and he lived with us until he passed for a matter of months. It seemed longer to me at the time because there was a lot of annoying things about having Grandpa living with us, taking up a room that we already didn't have because we had 9 other people in our home and other such things. But that was kind of the way things worked. And it was much easier and natural when families would care for the generations at home. And now we're dealing with these things where we have parents that it would be great to just say, "Come and live with us." And yet they simply aren't going to do that until they're compelled to do that, and they have the wherewithal to do it in other ways, and that's okay, but it creates issues. Used to be it was rare for me to ever hear of anyone ever being in their 90s, much less being 100, and now Barbara and I met with a lawyer just to talk about some things to understand what we may or may not need to do depending on how things go. And the lawyer said, oh, 99 and 97, well, you can pretty well count on probably needing to deal with this for the next 4 to 5 years, as if that would be a totally expected and normal thing to happen. And it may be. But that means those stresses continue to go on as well for us, and others have been through that. Others of you are going to go through that. It's part of some of the realities of the world in which we live. The world of today is a world that has easy availability of sexual temptations and the resulting fruit of that, the sexual sins that are running rampant and tearing at the fabric of our society. And we live in a prosperous land, and the increase in leisure and in recreation and other pleasures take up more of our time, take up more of our money, and add additional pressures to our lives, to men and women and children. That's the world in which we live. And what is the message that God has for us as we wrap up this series about male and female, he created them, which is Roman numeral number 2 in our outline. We live in a world that is in desperate need of the hope, the help, and the power of the gospel, because not only is it true of the fallen world that nothing really changes, but nothing ever changes when it comes to the gospel, to the word of our God. He never changes. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And his word and his ways of things will continue to be right. And they will continue to be true. They will continue not only to be right, but to be righteous and good. And we need to listen. And so I leave us with 3 final points of application. And the first is, no matter what your problems or issues may be, whether it be in your marriages, in this area of male and female issues, the battle of the sexes, whatever we've called it throughout history, no matter what your problems or issues may be, Jesus and he alone is the answer. Ephesians is a wonderful epistle, and you're going to get a brief summary as we go through this. In chapter 2, Paul says, it is the gospel that brings life, and you need to understand that without it, without Christ, you are dead in your trespasses and sins, Ephesians 2:1. But it is the gospel going on in that second chapter that makes you part of a family, God's family and his household. And he is our heavenly Father, and we are his beloved children if we belong to Jesus. And he cares for us, and he cares about us, and he wants us to love and to serve him well. And he is going to take care of us. He will never fail us nor forsake us. In chapter 3, verses 14 through 21, Paul prays for all of us who will hear the gospel and hear the good news of Christ. And that's a wonderful prayer. And I would say that that is my prayer for each one of us today, that God will grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to understand everything you need to understand, to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you will be filled up to all the fullness of God. Paul knew, and he was burdened to share this point A with all of us. So we are called then to walk, which means to live in God's ways, which is the only road, the only way to blessing. And so we have this fivefold walk in chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians. Here's how you're to live. And it's a good thing to just grab each of those and look at them and say, what does that mean for me? What is that calling me to do? Secondly, it will always be so until the end of the world itself that the family will be and continue to be God's ordained primary relationship unit for men and women and boys and girls. And by that I mean what I've written here in the outline. One man plus one woman equals one flesh. The two shall become one, and that union is for as long as both shall live. And that oneness is expressed in three ways we often talk about. It's expressed in the intimacy of the sexual union. It is also to be found in the beginning of children. Your children are in the flesh, the two of you, mom and dad, in one flesh. And thirdly, and probably most importantly, is the companionship that man has with a spouse, a husband with a wife with a husband, that all the days of your life, as everything changes, the one thing that will remain is both of you shall live is that you have one another. And you endure all of the good things as well as all of the bad things together. And as long as this beloved marriage union is there, the wonders of that lifelong companionship are there. The family is a place where there is equal and harmonious, but also different contributions by husband and wife. We've talked about these things, that there are responsibilities we who are husbands and fathers have to our families that are unique to us, and there are those that are unique to our wives as well. The family is a place for the raising of subsequent generations in the Lord, for the Lord, to do the Lord's work in their generation. And the family is a place that is in the world but not of the world. A place of, I missed the most important point that I wanted to say in all of those, which is number two. The home is to be a place of love and of learning, of growth, of peace, and of safety for every family member. And if it's not, there's something wrong. And if your family is not like that, there's something wrong. And I call you to look to God and to his word, to understand that and to address it in the name of Christ. So no matter what your problems or issues may be, there's one answer, and his name is Jesus Christ. Secondly, the family is here to stay regardless of what the evil one would try to do. And those families that are striving to hear God in his word will find his blessing as they carry out the teaching of that word. And then thirdly and finally, God's eternal law continues to define his standards of behavior. That's why we have our Bibles. We have our Bibles to teach us who God is and to teach us what God has for us in Christ and to teach us how we can please him, how we can serve him. And this law is embodied in the Ten Commandments, which is expanded upon in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. And not every one of the ten is there in a very concise manner and order, but if you were to look through Ephesians 4 through 6, you would find that Paul pretty much addresses every one of the Ten Commandments in terms of our behavior as we walk in the world for Christ. And so Paul says some things that I've tried to summarize. We're to live like grown-ups Ephesians 4, verses 14 through 16. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, the trickery of men, and so on. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even the Lord Jesus Christ. Our behavior must be different from that of the world. That's where we started our scripture reading in verse 17 of chapter 4. If you're a Christian, then you are not to be like the world, the Gentiles, those who don't know Christ. There are two kinds of people in the world, and yet how often do we fall into the trap of professing Christ and yet behaving no differently from the unbelievers around us in our lives? And our behavior is behavior that must be 100%. It must be behavior that is consistent in ourselves. I'm talking about just as individuals within our own hearts and minds, we need to be behaving and thinking and living as Christians ought to be. But it also has to be expressed in our homes and in our workplaces and in our world. We need to be consistent as we live out our lives before the world and before God, if we are to have impact for God. Fifthly, and I just started at verse 17 and went through the end of chapter 6. I should have gone back to the first 16 verses, but my list would have got long and it wouldn't have fit on the bulletin page here. But Paul talks about behavior from a negative and a positive standpoint in these verses in Ephesians 4 through 6. And I've just put the ones that he describes ought to characterize us in the bulletin. Truth, righteousness, holiness, edification, grace, redemption, kindness, tenderheartedness, forgiveness, giving of thanks, our inheritance, light, goodness, pleasing the Lord, wisdom, understanding, being filled with the Spirit, being subject to one another in the fear of Christ, loving, respecting, taking up the full armor of God, praying always, having peace and love with faith. Those are all great words that describe how we are to live in our individual lives, in our marriages, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our communities, and in the world in which we strive to evangelize others, that they might come to these things. And so my final words of application to the individuals that are here, male and female, there's nobody here that isn't one or the other. We're one of the characteristics of our age is we're trying to mix that up somehow, but there's nobody here that isn't male or female. But also to the family and the church, and the first one is in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. May this characterize us. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, that's Paul speaking to us, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And the second application, as we live in this fallen world and deal with our own sins as well as the sins of those around us, and especially the sins of those who are closest to us in our homes, in our marriages, is verse 31 and 30. Well, let's go back to 30. The first three and the last three verses of Ephesians chapter 4. Verse 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. If we applied these six verses to our lives consistently and in God's ways, there will be peace. There will be love. There will be harmony. There will be safety. There will be all of these blessed things that the Lord has for those who have been called according to his purposes through Christ. And it's my prayer and will continue to be for each of us in our families and in our work and in our communities and in every relationship of life that we will be examples of the believer, and that our lives will be like the name of our church. They will be salt and light to those around us, not just those out there, but especially to those within the roofs of our homes and the roofs of our church. That's my prayer for each one of us. May God hear us as we pray for one another. Let's do that. Our Father in heaven, hear these are prayers for our homes. Hear our prayers for our families. Hear our prayers for us as individuals, Lord. May there be no sin that holds sway in our lives, and if there is, may you bring it to our attention in a way that we cannot escape from it. And may you give us the strength to fall down on our knees and to confess our sins, because you stand ready to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us as we do. We pray that we will indeed be examples of the Christian to the world around us, and that that will be reflected in the way that we live our lives, that they might be different and they might be seen by those around us as coming from you by your Spirit, so that others may see and you by your Spirit may lead them to the road of faith that you have led us to in our time. We pray for our children that you will protect them and that you will help us to be loving parents to them, not to confuse them and to alienate them, but rather than to draw them in by your love reflected in us. And that they will find life in our homes, lives of peace and comfort and safety and belonging. Lord, we pray for those who don't have these things, broken homes, single parent homes. Lord, there's so many that are homeless. We just remember all who are suffering because of the sin in the world in which we live. We pray that you will help us to minister to them, even as we minister to ourselves within our church, that Christ may be magnified, that his kingdom may be built up, and that we may be more and more prepared to spend eternity with you in your heavenly home forever and ever. For we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.